Let's pray just before we begin, shall we? Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father God, we do thank you that we're found in this place this evening. Lord, we thank you that we've been able to sing hymns of praise, Lord God, and worship to you. And we do come, Lord God, in worship. We pray that our worship is acceptable to you. Lord, now as we look into your word, pray, Lord, that you would teach us, Lord God, that you would direct our thoughts and our minds, and Lord, that as we look to your word, that, Lord, we would be encouraged. Father, we would be challenged. Lord, that we would be blessed. And when we leave this place, Lord God, we would be better fitted for your service. Lord, that we would be more enthusiastic for your service. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now, we've already had our reading, so I guess you already know who we're looking at tonight. And we are King Asa. It's one of the interesting kings. But before we get down to looking at that, I need to give you just a little history review. Sorry. All right? Now, some people like history. Matt does. I can tell when Matt preaches, he likes history. He likes to fill us in. All right? So we want to look at Israel. And we know the first king of Israel was Saul. All right? We've got that one down. Who is the second king? Sorry, I can't hear. It's got Ian's problem. David. All right. Third king. Solomon. Fourth king. All right, we're on to it. Very good. All right. So we had those kings. We've had Saul, David, Solomon. And then what happened? It kind of gets a bit fuzzy around the edges, doesn't it? All right, and when you're reading through Kings and Chronicles, you have to keep a few things in the back of your mind. That after Solomon, there was a split there, and we then had the Northern Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom. And that's where it gets a little bit fuzzy, because someone said there were two kings, and that's why, because we had the Northern Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom. Now, looking at Asa this evening, there's a couple of things we want to look at. In fact, there's six. They all start with D's to help you to remember. My wife said it's got to be simple. I said that's not a problem with me. The first thing is the downturn in the family tree, which we'll get to in a moment. The second thing is Asa's dedication to God's work. The third thing is Asa's dependence on God. Then Asa's direction from the prophet. Then Asa's dodgy diplomacy. And then Asa's death from defeat. Now, the downturn in the tree. We know the first king was Saul, second king David, then Solomon, then there was a split. And then we had the northern tribes and the two southern tribes. Because the reason for the split was because of Solomon's polygamy. Too many wives. His polygamy and his idolatry. And it was God's judgment upon that that caused that split. So when Solomon died, the kingdom split. 10 tribes were in the north, and they followed, as someone said, Jeroboam as king. And the 2 tribes in the south followed Rehoboam. And this history in Kings and Chronicles holds a wealth of spiritual lesson for us today. It happened a long time ago. But it does hold a lot of lessons for us. I know you're in Chronicles, but if you can go forward to Romans for just a moment. The book of Romans. And chapter 15, verse 4. Why is it important? Why is the history important? We read in Romans 15, chapter 15, verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So these things are here for our learning. We can see in Kings and Chronicles that God demonstrates that He is in control of all world events. The nations rise and nations fall, all under God's hand. Nothing caught God by surprise, and it's always the same. Same as today, nothing catches God by surprise. Very well catch us by surprise, but not God. God can accurately predict the future, and he does so all through his word. Why? Because he's the one in control of the future. And I'm wondering, are we trusting him for our future? He understands. So this downturn in the family tree started with Solomon, in Asa's family tree, with Solomon. And just to describe to you, someone has written, it's actually a chilling summary of Solomon and his decline. I want to read it to you. It doesn't go for very long. It says, "Wisdom, loyalty, faithfulness, and efficiency characterized the attitudes and acts of David's brilliant son. Then, as if he had attained the mastery of man and God, he turned from following the Lord and selfishly seizing the reins of wrong, drove to the misty flats of licentiousness, pride, and paganism. Maddened with the love of show, Solomon swung into a feverish career of wastefulness, impropriety, and oppression. Not satisfied with the necessary buildings and legitimate progress of his past years, he overburdened his people with taxation and established forced labour. All Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and those of his house were of pure gold. The shields of his mighty men were made of beaten gold, and his great throne was made of ivory and overlaid with the finest gold. Silver in Jerusalem became as common as stones. Solomon literally built himself a paradise of pleasure. His love for many women caused him to marry and pamper numerous foreign heathen wives, who not only robbed him of his excellency of character, humility of spirit, and efficiency in state affairs, but dominated him and turned his heart to seek after other gods. Just across the king's vale, on a hill overlooking the village of Siloam, strange edifices arose before the eyes of the awe-stricken Hebrews. Solomon was building temples for the strange gods he and his strange wives were serving." So Solomon reigned for 40 years, and then, after Solomon, came his son Rehoboam. Now, Rehoboam, when Solomon came to power, was 1 year old. And Rehoboam took the throne when he was 41. So all through that period of his growing up, his dad is the king. And that description is what Rehoboam looked at every day. That's what he saw every day. So Rehoboam saw him saw him rise to prominence and slide into immorality and idol worship. So Rehoboam acted just like his father did. He listened to unwise counsel. He followed his parents' weak example. Solomon had many wives, so did Rehoboam. Solomon oppressed the people, so did Rehoboam even more so. Solomon allowed idol worship, and so did Rehoboam. Rehoboam refused to seek the Lord. Have a look in 2 Chronicles chapter 12. Just go back a bit, chapter 12 and verse 14. We read about Rehoboam, and it says, "And he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord." Now all this, we're looking at this because this is Asa's heritage. All right? This is the things that are falling to Asa when he comes along. Then Rehoboam's son took up the reins. His name was Abijah or Abijam. And he did exactly the same thing. He followed in his father's footsteps. All right? So Abijah. Finally, we come to Asa. Asa arrives on the scene. Now, with that sort of family tree, you wouldn't think it would look very hopeful for Asa. But when we look at Asa, we can be encouraged that it doesn't matter what your family tree is, you can stand and you can do the right thing for God. I want to have a look at Asa's dedication to God's work. In 2 Chronicles chapter 14, I want to read for you verses 1 to 8. We're going to cover three chapters, not all in one hit, but we'll work through three chapters this evening. "So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. and Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. In his days, the land was quiet 10 years, and Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places, and broke down the images and cut down the groves, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers, and to do the law and the commandment. Also he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. And he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest. And he had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said unto Judah, Let us build these cities, and make about them walls, and towers, gates, and bars, while the land is yet before us. Because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. And Asa had an army of men that bare targets and spears, out of Judah 300,000, and out of Benjamin that bare shields and drew bows 280,000. All of these were mighty men of valour. So Asa was dedicated to God's work. He did what was right, and God blessed him. He blessed him with a quiet kingdom. And in those days, if you could say to your neighbour, things have been quiet for a while, that would have been a blessing. Because there was always conflict, not just with your enemy as in Syria and places like that, but also your northern cousins. They seem to be always fighting. But not during this time in Asa's rule, because he had honoured God, and God gave him peace. Verse 6, the last part. There was no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. Looking at the dependence on God, he was dedicated to God, but he also depended on God. You know, just because a person does the right thing, and I'm sure you would have realized this, just because you do the right thing doesn't mean to say everything is going to just go on peacefully. All right? Doesn't work like that. You say life is not a bed of roses. There's thorns in there. So Asa had done the right thing. He dealt with the strange gods. He led his people to follow God. He had the foresight to build fenced cities in Judah, and he equipped his army. Did you get that army there in verse 8? He's got 300,000 from Judah, and out of Benjamin, he's got 280,000. And not only that, there was not one wimp among them. It says all these were mighty men of valour. He's got over 500,000 in his army. But he's about to be tested big time. Have a look at verse 9. And there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with a host of 1,000,000. How many is 1,000,000? 1,000,000. And 300 chariots, and came unto Mareshah. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephthah at Mareshah. So it looked bad. When it says there they set the battle in array, that doesn't mean they started into fighting. Probably they went out into the valley, and Asa's army was on this side of the valley, and the other lot, the enemy, they're out on the other side. And it wouldn't have taken a whole lot of counting to realise that there's twice as many as them as there is as us, and they've got 300 chariots. We're in trouble. What did Asa do? Most of us, I would say, we would retreat. But Asa didn't do that. Verse 11. He depended on God. And Asa cried unto the Lord, his God, and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God, let not man prevail against thee. All right. Short little prayer. He didn't have time for a big, eloquent discourse there on the side of the valley, because it's all about to happen. He cries out to God. We see that he recognises his relationship with the Lord. He calls him Jehovah God. And he recognises the power and the ability of God. He said it is nothing. It doesn't matter the size of the problem. It doesn't matter how we've got less and they've got more, twice as much. He knew, he trusted in God. He depended on God. And you can see the result there in verse 12. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gerar, and the Ethiopians were overthrown, that they could not recover themselves. For they were destroyed before the Lord and before his hosts, and they carried away very much spoil. I think that's good stuff. All that spoil. And they smote all the cities round about Gerar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them. And they spoiled all the cities, for there was exceeding much spoil in them. They smote also the tents and cattle, and carried away sheep and camels in abundance, and returned to Jerusalem. So in this battle that they had, they didn't just return with the enemy flag for victory. They had a lot of good stuff they returned with. So you can imagine the victory parade on their way back to Jerusalem. They'd just be a little bit happy. I mean, I've seen sporting teams have victory parades, but that would be absolutely nothing compared to this. But as they came back into Jerusalem, there came a prophet to talk with them. And we're introduced in the first part of chapter 15 to the prophet Azariah. Now, this is the only place in the Bible where Azariah appears. He's just here, six or seven verses, flash across the sky, and then he's gone. But what he had to say was most important. And I was thinking about this. If you were coming back on the victory parade and your coach came up to you and said to you, "Now listen, I want to talk to you about the next game," what would you do? Wouldn't you be tempted to say, "Not now, you know, next week"? But he didn't. Asa listened to him. And this is the direction from the prophet. Let's have a look at verses 1 to 7. "And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, 'Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law.'" So the prophet here, he likes history as well. So he's launching into a little history lesson for Asa. Not that I don't think Asa wouldn't know his history, but the prophet is led of God to remind him. And he says there in verse 4, "But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. And nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." So here we have our prophet. He comes, he doesn't hesitate to bring a strong warning. Even when they're having this victory celebration, he comes in and he gives them a strong warning. And the history lesson, you might think, why the history lesson? Well, he gave the history lesson so Asa wouldn't repeat. Now, history often repeats itself. Well, he gives this lesson probably in the hope that Asa's not going to go down the same track and repeat history. And then he gives him the closing remarks, almost like the coach at the third quarter, and he comes out and the last thing he says to the team's going to be pretty important, because he wants them to remember that as they go back out. He says, "Be ye strong therefore, let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." It's almost like the coach is saying, "You're well up, but look out. Don't slack off now, because if you do, you're going to get nailed. And that's what he tells Asa. And again, you might think Asa could say, well, you know, we've done pretty well so far. But Asa remembered why they'd done so well, and Asa got excited once again, and he responds. He responds with fresh courage. Have a look at verse 15 and verse 8. We'll read down through to about 15. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, I think it's a great name for, actually that was the prophet's father, but it's a great name. You know, you could come to prophesy and say, what's your name? It says Oded. Like you'd think you'd sit up and listen. But it's his son. He took courage and put away the abominable idols out of the land of Judah and Benjamin and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim and renewed the altar of the Lord which was before the porch of the Lord. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon. For they fell to him out of Israel in abundance when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. So he got excited again, and he kept at it. He kept purifying the land. He kept being dependent on God. He kept being dedicated to the work. And you can see the great influence that this leader had not only on his people, but did you notice there in verse 9 that he gathered all Judah and Benjamin, but not just his own tribe, his own kingdom. And it says, and the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon. These are tribes from the north. Okay, so they're not really his people as such, but these people have seen the blessing of God on the southern kingdom and they've come down there. They've wanted to be part of that as well. Do you know, we can have that same sort of influence on different levels. In our families, if we have godly families, people are going to notice that. And they're going to want some of that. If we are godly individuals in our workplaces, people are going to see that and they're going to want some of that. And on a larger scale in our church, if people around us see our church with blessing, they're going to want some of that. That's going to attract them. I think sometimes we do see that. But we need to keep on pressing on. We're told in God's word, how do others know that we are Christians? By our love for one another. So if people can see our love for one another, they will be attracted to that. Let's keep reading verse 10. And so they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. And they offered unto the Lord the same time of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. That whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. And they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice, and with shouting, and with trumpets, and with cornets. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart, and had sought him with their whole desire. And he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. Now you might think that if you're in that nation and Asa came to you and said, okay, this is what we're going to do, and you said, what if I don't do it? Well, I think, okay, I'm in. But it goes on and it says there that they swore with their whole heart and sought him with their whole desire, and he was found of them. So it was real. It wasn't just that Asa was making it happen. There was some of that because he was the leader, but the people were following his leadership. They had found the Lord too. They made a covenant with God as well. In verse 16, we find just how far Asa will go at this stage in following the Lord. Now, I must admit, a couple of weeks ago, I thought I was on for Mother's Day. And I was preparing this, and all of a sudden I thought, Mother's Day. How can this be part of Mother's Day? But we get it here. And also concerning Maaka, the mother of Asa. See, Mother's Day, we're in. Didn't matter, but I just thought it was interesting. He removed her from being queen. And then I was glad that it wasn't Mother's Day. Because she had made an idol in a grove, and Asa cut down her idol and stamped it and burnt it at the brook Kidron. It talks about being Asa's mother. It was actually his grandmother. All right, just the way, we won't go into the details, but trust me, it's his grandmother. And if you don't, you can check it out. All right, so this is his grandmother. And why is she so nasty? Because she was an Amorite. It was one of his grandfather's favourite wife, and she was not a nice person. She was one of the ones that helped lead this nation into idol worship. So she was still at it. And I reckon that would be pretty tough if you wanted to get rid of your grandmother from a position of authority, the queen mother as such. That would be a tough call. But he did it. And you can see he cut down her idol, he stamped it and burnt it at the brook Kidron. I mean, this looked like it was a public thing that was happening. He didn't just say, "Now, listen, Grandma, we can't do that anymore. You just have to keep it quiet." Everyone knew. The interesting, I found out what the brook Kidron was. The brook Kidron is actually the sewer for the temple. So we can see, Asa, that's what he thought of it. We'll get rid of that thing and we'll throw it in the sewer. And he did. So Asa continued on the way that he needed to go, trusting God, doing the work of the Lord. Verse 17 is a little bit of a mystery because it says, "But the high places were not taken away out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect in all his days." So I think it's telling us it wasn't actually all done, finished, completed, stamped. The high places was the place where they had the idols. He left that there, which became a problem later on, because when Israel had influence of idols again, the places were there and they could just fall right in and it happened. "But he brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated, and he himself had dedicated silver and gold vessels." So he restocked the temple with the gold and the silver vessels. "And there was no more war unto the 35th year of the reign of Asa." So everything's going fine, but now we're going to look and we're going to see some dodgy diplomacy. On the surface, it looked like it was some smart work on the part of Asa. In verses 1 to 6 of chapter 16, we read, "In the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel," that's the north, remember, "came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come into Asa, king of Judah." Periodically, the people from the north, the ones that still wanted to serve God, would come down to Jerusalem to worship. Baasha didn't want it to happen. So he builds this city, he builds this place called Ramah, fortifies it so that they can't come down. They can't come down and worship. So it was a problem for Asa, because it also said that they couldn't go out either. So Asa decides on a plan. He comes up with a plan. The first thing he does doesn't sound good, because he brought out the silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and he sends it to Ben-Hadad. He is the king of Syria that lived at Damascus. And this is what he says to him in verse 3. "There is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go, break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me." And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa, and he sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. And they smote Ijon and Dan and Abel-Maim and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass, when Baasha heard it, that he left off building of Rama and he let his work cease. So he comes up with his plan, King Asa, and he buys off the king of Syria and says, I want you to get rid of these guys that are giving me a hard time down here. He doesn't want to do it directly. Don't know why. Maybe because he has some feeling towards them because they are his cousins, remember? But he gets someone else to do it. He says, you go and attack up there, they'll disappear from, and I'll be fine. Sounds like a good plan. So Asa, the king, took all of Judah. So the people here, notice they're still following him. All of Judah. He takes them all, and they go out, and they carry away the stones of Ramah, verse 6, and the timber thereof, wherewith Baasha was building, and he built therewith Geba and Mizpah. It's all working out fine for him. He's got rid of them. They've left all this good stuff there that they were using to build. Asa goes in, picks it all up and takes it away and uses for himself. It looks like his plans really work well. Until another prophet comes along. You know, some of these kings of Israel and Judah, when they saw that prophet coming in, they probably thought, oh. So, prophet. This prophet comes in, and he has a few words with Asa. Let's read them. And that time in verse 7, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. So the prophet says, you didn't rely on God. If you had have relied on God, you would have been able to take control of the host of the king of Syria. And the prophet says, were not the Ethiopians and the Lubans a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. This prophet Hanani says, don't you remember how that there was, you know, more than twice as many of them and God helped you? He's saying, why didn't you do it this time? And verse 9, he says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Oops. Asa's in trouble. How would he respond? Have a look at the next verse. Then Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. This morning we're talking about, Pastor was talking about leadership. And I think here's a warning to leaders, not necessarily our leaders in our church, but it's a warning to leaders. These people followed Asa because he was doing the right thing, doing the right thing. And all of a sudden Asa comes up with a dud one and the people followed him as well. So it's a warning to leaders that it's such a big responsibility. If you have people following you, we don't want to come up with a dud one as a leader. Asa, at the end of his life, he made a couple of decisions apart from God. The last point we want to look at is David. It's a little bit tongue-in-cheek. You'll find out why in a minute if you haven't realised. And behold, this is in verse 11, the acts of Asa, first and last, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet, until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. And Asa slept, died, with his fathers. He died in the 41st year of his reign. And they buried him in his own sepulchres, which he had made for himself in the city of David, and laid him in the bed which was filled with sweet odours and divers kinds of spices, prepared by the apothecary's art, and they made a very great burning for him. So at the end of Asa's life, it was a little bit dismal. He went so well, he was going so well, then right at the end, is recorded two mistakes, and they both had to do with not coming to God, not trusting in the Lord for strength. As we read in verse 9 of chapter 16, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect," or whose heart is toward him. There's probably two things that I think we can take away from this. Firstly, do we trust God in everything? You know, it's easy to trust God when they look like there's a million against us and we've got very little, because we have no other choice. But that's not the situation that usually trips us up. The situations that usually trip us up are the ones where you think, I can do this. I've done it before. I can go with this one. I can win. That's when we get tripped up. We need to be careful. Those in their Christian walk are maybe a little bit further on than some of us. If we are looking at our past and think, I've been able to do this, do this, do this, and I'll just keep right on going, steaming ahead. If we don't take time to make sure that our hearts are prepared for God, then it'll trip us up, just like it did for Asa. We need to look out for those little things. And secondly, I don't know what's happening with you this week. I don't know, maybe you're standing on one side of the valley and you're looking out, and you look out there and you think, there's a million of them. I can't do that. Maybe on your side of the valley, the resources you have look very small with what you have to go against. We can learn by what Asa did. He cried out to God. He put his trust in God, and God came through for him. And God showed himself mighty. It's not just in the fact that God will make it all work out for us, but ultimately God showed himself mighty. And all those around in that nation knew that. And that's why the other nation's people started coming in, because they could see that Asa and his people served a mighty God. Let's pray, shall we? Father God, we do thank you that you are a mighty God. Lord God, that you are able in any situation to help us. Father, we just pray that as you look upon us, Lord, as you move amongst us, Father, that you would see hearts that are turned towards you. And that, Lord, as we go out into the week before us, we would remember these things. Lord, that we would be encouraged because of what you have in store, and Lord God, what you have planned for us. We thank you for this time that we've spent in your word. Pray you'll bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.